We are currently in the book of Acts. We're still in chapter 28. So we're not going to quite finish this week. Lord willing, we'll finish Acts next week. But as many of you know, Acts is ongoing. It's kind of an open-ended ending to the book of Acts. It just kind of abruptly comes to a halt, but we know that God's still working. It's not the Acts of the Apostles, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through God's people, and so He's still working through us today. So let's open up in a word of prayer. We want to pray for Israel. As you know, they're under attack right now. Israel is hammering all of the nuclear sites that they've been warning Iran about, because Iran has refused to negotiate. They're not going to use their nuclear stuff for peaceful means. They've been wanting to annihilate Israel. They're very clear about that. So Israel's finally said, okay, enough is enough. They have enough plutonium for, I think it was 15 bombs. And so they said, we're going to take them out now. So they did. And so all Israel is doing is attacking all of their nuclear facilities, their military bases. And in response, Iran is shooting bombs into residential areas in Israel. So about 20 people last I saw have been killed in Israel. So we want to pray for them. It's interesting that those fleeing Iran are going to Russia. And as you know from the Ezekiel 38-39 war, it's Russia, Iran, and Turkey that will come against Israel in the last days. So we're getting close. But let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray, Lord, that you would have your hand upon your people. You have promised them unconditional covenants. You've given them conditional covenants. And one of the unconditional covenants is that you would bring them back into your land, the land of Israel, in the last days. And we see that, and we thank you, Lord, for your promises coming to pass. We know many of the Jews do not know Jesus as Messiah, so we pray that during this difficult time, their eyes would be opened up, and that they would see their need for Jesus, Yeshua. And Father, we pray that you would stir up the church there in Israel. We pray that they would be bold in their witness for you. We pray, Lord, you'd have your hand of protection upon the people of Israel. We know that all Israel will be saved at the second coming of Christ when they see you, Lord, coming back with your church there in Revelation 19. And we thank you, Lord, that every eye will see him, you, Lord, even those who pierced him. They will mourn for him as a mother mourns for her only son. And Lord, we thank you that as Romans 11:25 tells us, when you return, all Israel will be saved. And so I pray, Father, in the meantime, that we would be light and salt to those around us. We pray for your hand of protection upon your chosen people. And we pray, Father, that many of the Jews would come to know Jesus as their Messiah in these last days. And Lord, we ask that as we go through the book of Acts, that you give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Lord, we pray for your hand of protection upon the Iranian people. The citizens do not like their government. They cannot stand the oppression they're under with the Ayatollah. And so we pray, Lord, that you would have your will done there in Iran also. And so we just commit all these things to you. Pray that you'd be blessed and glorified. And we pray, Father, that you bless all the fathers and the grandfathers that are here this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn with me to Acts 28. One of the great characteristics of the Apostle Paul was his determination to live his life for Jesus 24/7. It was simply because he loved the Lord with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's something the Lord said that's the number one commandment. It's impossible apart from the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. And so we see the Apostle Paul sold out to Jesus, going for it in the power of the Spirit. Paul said it was the love of Christ that constrained him. In other words, it's the love of Christ that motivated him to continue to not give up in the face of hardships, to surrender to the Lord and not surrender to the enemy. And he was determined to preach the gospel and walk in the Spirit until the Lord said, okay, it's time to go home. You know, Paul's basic philosophy of life, which I think is good for all of us, it's found in Philippians chapter 1. Look at these verses on the screen. Philippians 1, starting in verse 19, says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And remember, Paul is writing this from Rome, in prison in Rome. It's one of the prison epistles that he writes. And where is he on his way right now in the book of Acts? To Rome. And this is why he'll end up in prison writing this about a year later. And then he says in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amazing. What a great attitude. He knew that his life was just a vapor. He's here today, gone tomorrow. And so he figured, I might as well live my life for the one who laid down his life for me. I might as well live my life for the one who forgave me of all of my sins, who gave me eternal life. How can I not live for the one who gave his very life for me? And so again, Paul wrote that from prison there in Rome. Now, look at these verses in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Again, Paul looked at his Christian life as the greatest blessing imaginable. He looked at his ministry as the greatest privilege imaginable. And he realized much better than I do what Jesus meant when he said this: do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so what a treasure Paul was laying up for himself in heaven, simply because he was walking in the Spirit. He's living his life for Jesus and not for the sinful things of this world. Now, in recap, as we saw in chapter 27, Paul was on a ship that was taking him to Rome. He's on the ship with 275 other passengers. That includes sailors and soldiers, and most of them are prisoners going to Rome. Paul was going to stand trial before Caesar Nero in Rome. And again, this is anything but a carnival or Disney cruise. This is Paul that is in the midst of a shipwreck where we left off last time. Against godly counsel, when they came to the island of Crete, Paul said, we should winter here. And the centurion, Julius, listened to the captain, who said, oh no, we're going to continue on to Rome, even though it was the season for Euroclydons. That's just another way of saying these are hurricanes that hit the Mediterranean. And they can be very severe. Starting in mid-October through about February, it can be treacherous on the Mediterranean Sea, especially back then. They didn't have weather reports. They didn't have satellite imagery. And so they set off from Crete, and as soon as they think they have good winds, the hurricane hits, and they get tossed all over the Mediterranean Sea for 14 days. Paul says they haven't eaten during those 14 days. They're hanging on for dear life, trying to drink whatever water they could from the storm, I'm sure. But when all the passengers were at the end of their rope, they're at the end of their hope, the Lord gave Paul a message, just a simple message, telling him that he and all the passengers will make it safely to the island of Malta. And that's exactly what happened. He didn't say it was going to be smooth sailing, but they would make it. And we saw last time, as the ship was approaching the island of Malta, it gets stuck in a reef, and then it just starts getting beaten up and thrashed, and it starts breaking apart. And then we were introduced to the first surfing tournament in the Bible, because it says in verse 44, some rode in on boards. Some, I'm sure, were boogie boarding. I'm not making it up. That's what it says right there. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. And so even though this was not all part of the ship's itinerary, God uses the situation for his glory. And he will now use the Apostle Paul to minister to the people on this island. There's a lot of, well, all of them are unsaved. And so let's see what the Lord has for us in chapter 28, starting in verse 1. It says, when they had escaped, then they found out that the island was called Malta. If you look in your Bible maps, Malta is just a little dot that's 60 miles south of Sicily. Sicily is a big island. If you know, Italy looks like a boot, right? And at the toe of the boot, right off the coast, is the big island of Sicily. So you go 60 miles south, there's a little dot called Malta. 17 miles wide by 9 miles long. It's, you know, not big. And so that's where they crash land onto this island. The name Malta has two different meanings. To the Greeks, it meant place of honey or place of sweetness, because there was a lot of honey. I think there is a lot of honeybees still there. And in the Phoenician language, which was there before the Greeks, Malta means refuge. And we'll see that this is a sweet refuge for Paul and all of those in this shipwreck. And you might be going through a struggle, a storm in life. We know where our sweet refuge is. It's in the arms of Jesus. You know, he will take care of us. He will do what he needs to do in our lives to minister to us. So look at verse 2. It says, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. So as the natives of the island see the shipwreck and they watch as these men are struggling to the shore, they showed, it says here, unusual kindness. They graciously built them a fire so that they could warm them up. Now, the word for native here is barbaro, and it means, well, we get the term barbarian. Now, don't think of the natives on this island of Malta as a bunch of barbarian, you know, people with their swords and they're wearing all this weird stuff and they got a big, yeah, we'll warm a fire up for you guys because we're going to eat you. That's not the kind of barbarians that we're looking at here. The natives were certainly friendly natives here. The Greek word barbaro, the Greeks looked at any non-speaking Greek people as barbarians, and they said anybody that doesn't speak our beautiful Greek language, their language to us sounds like bar, 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 bar. That's the word. Barbaro is the word for these natives. So again, these natives are very friendly. Verse 3 says, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, just pause there for a moment because I love this about Paul. Here's a great apostle, Paul. You know, the Lord's using him in tremendous ways, and he's going around gathering up sticks, putting them on the fire. A great example of a person who has a servant's heart. Unlike a lot of religious leaders today, they want to be served. They want to, you know, if this was them, they would say, hey, I want room service. I want 5-star hotel accommodations. You know, you're going to serve me. But not Paul. He was a man who truly had a servant's heart. Instead of saying, hey, why doesn't somebody gather some sticks and make this fire bigger and warmer, he goes and starts gathering sticks. No task was too small for this servant of God who had the mind of Christ. After all, it was Jesus, you know, who said in that old song we used to sing, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. And that's still true. In fact, about a year after this scene here, again, Paul writing his letter to the Philippians from his prison there in Rome, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he talks about Jesus, who was a bond servant. He took the form of a bond slave. Jesus says this in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And like Jesus, Paul didn't just write about it. He didn't just talk about it. When Paul saw a need, he did what he could to meet that need. Now, of course, we all need to make our call in the election, sure, but too many Christians use that as an excuse for not doing anything for the body of Christ. Oh, I would love to help out around the church, but I just need to let you know I'm not into cleaning toilets or picking up trash or working with those nasty kids that Pam needs help with. If that's your attitude, maybe God is calling you, but all he's getting is a busy signal. Pastor Chuck was a great example for all of us Calvary Chapel pastors. I saw him do it many times, you know, if we, out in Costa Mesa or even at the Bible College where we had our conferences. If there was any trash on the ground, he would pick it up. You know, he didn't say, hey, come over here and pick this up. He'd pick it up. You know, if they, he heard about a toilet being plugged, he would go get the plunger. You know, that's just the way he, you know, raised us up to be. Once again, that's just the Jesus style of ministry. That's a Jesus style of worship. So look at verse 3 again. He says, but when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. In a few moments, I'll talk more about why the viper, the snake strikes, why the fire burns. But, you know, when I look at this, if there's ever a time for the Apostle Paul to cop an attitude, this would be it. Oh, come on already, Lord. Look what we just went through, and now a snake, a poisonous snake, bites me. Come on, one trial after another, I've had it. But again, Paul is not that way. He's cool about it. He knows God loves him. He knows he's been called to go to Rome, and so even this isn't going to stop him from getting to Rome. He knows that even this is going to be, you know, for a good reason. Paul's the one that wrote, all things work together for good. How many things? All things. To those who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. He knew this is going to be for my good. This will be for God's glory. And so the snake fastens onto his hand. Verse 4 says, so when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice, and that's a name they were giving the pagan god they would call justice. Remember, they had a lot of idols in this area, and so they had an idol for justice. Oh, this pagan god or goddess, you know, this goddess is, you know, got him. You know, he's not going to escape the sea, or though he did, yet justice does not allow him to live. Verse 5 says, but he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time, just waiting for him to croak, and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Talk about fickle people. Again, one minute, he's a murderer, he's getting what he deserves. Oh, I guess he's a god. I mean, people are just so fickle that way. After waiting for a while for him to bloat up like a toad and die from this poisonous snake, they decide, well, I guess this guy's not a murderer. I guess this guy is truly a god. Again, very superstitious people. But this is what happens when you judge by outward appearance, you know, and you start, judging things and your judgment is skewed because you don't see all the facts. You don't understand what's really going on behind the scenes. But it's like the crowds in Jerusalem, you know, what we call Palm Sunday, Jesus riding in on the donkey, and people are just crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And everybody's just celebrating. Here's our Messiah. Well, 4 days later, Thursday afternoon, crucify him, crucify him. He's not our Messiah. I mean, that's how people are. If you go back to chapter 14 in the book of Acts, that's when Paul and Barnabas, they come into Lystra. And as they come into Lystra, it says Paul sees this man. He's been crippled from his mother's womb, never been able to walk. And, you know, the Lord puts it on his heart, you know, just pray for him. And the guy's instantly healed, and he's, you know, rises to his feet. And so the people say, oh, the gods have come down among us. They called Barnabas Zeus, the chief god. They called Paul Hermes, the spokesman for the gods. And so they wanted to sacrifice a bull and, you know, just worship them. And Paul's talking to them like, no, we're just men. We're just same nature as you guys. We're no different. Oh, you're not a god? Okay, let's stone him to death. And so they stone Paul to death, they drag him outside the city, leave him for dead, but then God raises him up. People are so fickle. So this is great here. Out of the fire, this viper latches onto Paul's hand, and Paul just shakes it back off into the fire. And amazing, you know, just how cool and calm and collected he is, because, you know, again, he's got God's promise. You will, as you testified for me in Jerusalem, you will also testify for me in Rome. So Paul knows, well, one way or another, I'm going to get up to Rome. Now, maybe some of you feel like the enemy has latched onto your life. What are you going to do about it? You're going to whine? You're going to grumble? You're going to complain? You're going to give up? Or like Paul, you're going to be able to shake it off, keep serving the Lord, having the attitude of Christ. I mean, it's so vital, and it comes from the Holy Spirit to hang in there with Jesus. The question is often asked, well, was this viper sent by Satan to try to kill Paul, or was it allowed to come by God to strike Paul? You can wrestle with that all you want. My answer is, it's probably both. Satan wanted to, he wanted to destroy Paul. He was trying to stop him constantly, but God allowed this to happen for a greater reason, for a bigger purpose. I think it's both. You remember in the 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that's where Paul talks about getting caught up into the third heaven. He sees, you know, all the glories of the Lord. He says, I can't even write about it. It's so amazing. And then he says this in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, what he saw up in heaven, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. In other words, God allowed the messenger of Satan, some demon, to torment Paul to some capacity, and the simple reason is to keep Paul from getting puffed up and proud and arrogant. And Paul even says that. And so even the demon world is subject to God. But God, again, God is ultimately in control. God told Paul concerning his thorn in the flesh, my grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul says, you know what? If that's the case, then I'll glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ will rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so he accepted, this is from the Lord, and I know God's going to use me and work through me, even though this is a pain in probably his eyesight. But whatever it was, he took it as, okay, this is God's plan. He's got a big purpose in it. So it was something that God designed specifically for Paul's life that really required Paul to humble himself continually before the Lord and seek the Lord. So with that tremendous insight, Paul was able to accept things and accept everything that God allowed to come into his life. Now notice, this is for a purpose, that this snake bites him and is hanging onto his arm or his hand, and he shakes it back into the fire. But it's for a greater purpose, because God sees the big picture, and God loves the people on this little island of Malta that many looked at as just stupid savages. But God loves stupid people like me. And God will reach out to anyone and everyone. And so he's going to use Paul, and they're going to be here for 3 months. And Paul's going to realize why the shipwreck, why the serpent bites, you know, why the fire is hot, because God's got a plan and purpose in it. Look at verse 7. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius. I don't know who would name their kid Publius. If any ladies are pregnant, please avoid this name. I'm sure you've already looked at it and said, well, maybe. No. Who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. So he's like the magistrate, the governor of this little island. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. That's not a good combination. He's got a fever. He's basically turned inside out. This guy is doing really, really bad. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid hands on him and healed him. So that's one of the big reasons why Paul's on this island. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. This is amazing, because God used this bad situation, a shipwreck, to bring him there and just to minister to the people on the island. You know, the Bible says when we're faithful in the little things, God will give us greater opportunities to minister and serve. Jesus said to the faithful servant, because you are faithful in a few things, I will make you ruler over 10 cities. I mean, we see that principle in the Bible. We see it applied in Paul's life, because he was faithful to live for Jesus on a consistent basis. And because he was faithful to proclaim the good news on a consistent basis, God continually opened up doors. And when God opens a door, if you go through it, you're supposed to minister wherever He, you know, brings you, and then He can open up another door, and then you go through that door, and that's what He's looking for, faithfulness just to do what He's called you to do. Some people, they just never progress in their walk with God because they're stuck. They get stuck in the mud, so to speak. They're spinning their wheels. They're not going anywhere. You know, I've heard people say, well, I want to be a great Bible teacher, or I want to be a great musician, or I want to be a great parent. That's great. That's wonderful. But they never progress because they're not taking the time to be faithful in the little things like study the Word so you can grow in your understanding of God's Word. Practice your instrument so you get better at it. Get off your backside if you got children at home and spend time playing with them and being with them and raising them up in the ways of the Lord. Paul was used in powerful ways because he committed his heart and his mind and his time to serving the Lord in any and every capacity. So Paul would say, it's the love of Christ that motivates me or constrains me. You know, I've said over the years, I know I'm not a great pastor, but I know that God wouldn't have brought me this far unless, you know, except for the fact that I just was faithful in whatever He called me to do. And it started when Elizabeth and I first got married, well, even before that, but when we got married, you know, we did nursery work together. We worked our way through children's ministry. We did high school ministry together, youth group ministry. You know, we would clean the church together. We'd pick up trash together. You know, we would do whatever God called us to do together. And it wasn't like, oh, this is below us. You know, we were just faithful in whatever He called us to do. As far as God is concerned, every aspect of ministry is as important as the next aspect. You know, if we anything we do for the Lord, it's not big or little. It's being faithful to what He's called you to do. And if you're faithful in the little things, He'll bring the increase. But, you know, it doesn't matter what you look at it as, well, this is a small thing or a big thing. It has to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. It has to be done with your heart in the right place. Not just, I'm going to do this and just suck it up and try harder. No, you need to die to your flesh and let the Holy Spirit work in you and through you. Paul gives us this simple explanation in Colossians 3:17, where he says, whatever you do, that's all inclusive, whatever you do, it can be some little thing, some bigger thing, whatever it is, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And like Paul, we should serve the Lord with a grateful heart, knowing that it's an awesome privilege to be used by Him in any type of ministry. You know, when we, before we started the church, I was working at the school district here in the warehouse, driving trucks, delivering, you know, canned goods and all the supplies to the schools in the district here. And during our lunch break, I started doing a Bible study, you know, with some of the guys in the, you know, in the warehouse. And I'd just go there for, we had a half hour lunch break. We weren't paid for it. So I said, hey, who wants to go in the back warehouse, sit on pallets, you know, of food, and I just started doing Bible studies. Well, Ron Adino and Jimmy Perea, they're still part of the church, and this is 40 years ago, started doing that. And other guys would pop in and out, but it was just being faithful in the little things. I got written up by the District 51 board because our supervisor was complaining that we had people coming to a Bible study during a lunch break. And it cracked me up because he was doing bad stuff on his computer during lunch break. And he tried to write me up. So he wrote me up. I went all the way to the top. They wrote a formal letter saying, well, we're not paying you for your lunch break, so I guess you can do whatever you want. Just don't proselytize. And it's like, whatever. I wish I kept it. I just like, whatever. You got to do what God's called you to do. But I love what Paul wrote about ministry. Look at these verses in 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Many of you can identify with what Paul says here. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. He's the one that enables us to do whatever. Because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent or very angry man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, this is why Paul says, this is why God saved me, I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering or patience as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. In other words, if God can save me, Paul says he can save anybody. And I can identify with this. If God can save me, he can save anybody. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So I'm sure you can readily identify with a lot of what Paul is saying there. I know that little guy can. Verse 10. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. And so they honored Paul and the others in many ways. They gave him food and probably clothing and just all they could to, you know, they gathered all this stuff together to send him on their way. And it was all because Paul simply walked in the Holy Spirit and he said, "Here I am, Lord, use me." It's like Isaiah, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." And the Lord said, "Who can I send? Who will go for me?" And Isaiah stood up and said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." I mean, that was Paul's attitude. What can I, you know, do, Lord, for your glory? If your attitude is, what can I get out of this? You know, what's in it for me if I serve the Lord? Look how hard I'm serving you, Lord. I should really be rewarded for this. Well, if that's your attitude, then you probably will not receive any rewards. When we serve the Lord out of love for him, out of love for his people, then we don't worry about the rewards. God will reward us. He'll take care of those things. But our heart needs to be right in whatever we do for the Lord. Now, the Bible is very clear that all of God's children, his saints, will be rewarded when we stand before God in heaven. But I believe that the basis for rewards will be what we did for Christ with an attitude that was Christ-like. Jesus says, if you do your good deeds and you want the applause of men, then that's the reward you're going to get, the applause of men. But Jesus goes on to say that if you do good deeds just for the sake of honoring God, he'll reward you openly. Look at these verses in Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." I mean, a lot of the religious leaders in Jesus' day, they'd blow a shofar, they'd blow a horn. You know, "Look, I'm giving." Everybody look and watch and see what that rabbi or whoever it was, and they'd put their money in the, you know, the box, and they would all, "Oh, look at that." Well, that's their reward. You know, Jesus talked about the widow that put the two mites in, you know, very discreetly, very quietly. This is why I've said for years, I don't know who gives or what you give. I don't want to know because I don't want to treat anybody differently. You know, you look every once in a while, you see in the newspaper, if you get the Sentinel, you know, there'll be somebody, you know, some organ, "Oh, we donated, you know, whatever it was, $500 for this charity." And so there's a big picture of them and the giant check. Well, that's their reward, their picture in the paper. That's it, you know, because they wanted it to be the applause of men. Verse 3 says here in chapter 6 of Matthew, "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." So again, everything we do should be for God's glory and not for our own glory. All I really care about when my life comes to an end is standing before Jesus, and hopefully he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That's all the reward I'll need. That's all I want, to be in his presence. That's the greatest reward there is, to be with Jesus for eternity. And so may we be a church filled with men and women whose chief desire is to build up the lives of those here, build up our families, build up the church, you know, build up the kingdom of God as we reach out to those who are lost and dying in their sins. Now, I'm going to close with it's basically a 5-point outline. John Corson shared this many times years ago, probably 30 years ago now. I first heard him share about why, I think his message was called Why the Shipwrecks, Why the Serpent Strikes, and Why the Fire Burns. And he had 5 points. And so I took those 5 points and just kind of put it together for us here this morning. But basically, what I gleaned from what he said was the reason you go through these trials, the reason you go through these difficulties, number one is for observation. In other words, the world, the natives, the barbarians are watching. The world around you are observing what you're going to do when the serpent strikes, when the fire hits, when there's a difficulty trial that you're going through. They want to know, how are you going to handle this? When the snake strikes at work or in your marriage, how do you handle it? Do you fall apart at the seams? Do you start yelling and screaming at everybody around you, blowing your witness by dealing with the problems in the flesh? Or do those things cause you to draw closer to Jesus? Draw closer to the Lord. Allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen you and establish you so that you can shake off that serpent that's hanging on your wrist. Believe me, non-believers are watching. If you're working out in the world, they're always watching. When I was working in the school district, it felt like I was under a microscope. And we are, in a sense, because they're just waiting for you to mess up so they can say, aha, you messed up. I'm no different than you. You're no better than me. But it's an opportunity to say, you know what? I'm not perfect, but Jesus is. And he loves you, and he died on the cross for your sins. But the world wants to know if you really believe in Christ. Is Jesus really worth following? So they are observing. Another reason he gave was for identification. We go through trials. We go through struggles. When the snake strikes, the fire burns, so we can identify with others who have gone through the similar trial, who've gone through the difficulties. You know, there's an old saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. In other words, God allows us to go through trials and hardships and heartache for the simple reason that once we've gone through them, then we can come alongside of somebody else that's going through that similar trial. You know, what I say at every funeral I've ever done, and I've done probably 100 or more, is what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. This helps us to identify with the pain others are going through. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, whatever trial, whatever hardship, whatever you've gone through. He comforts us in those situations that, here's the reason why, we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And I like to use, you know, my example of, you know, when I got saved and even when I got into ministry, I hated going to hospitals. Not that I enjoy it now, but I just like, I don't want to go to the hospital. They're sick, somebody else go. Somebody else pray. No, I would avoid hospitals literally like the plague, pun intended. That was until God allowed Elizabeth to have third-degree burns on her arm and all of her left hand. I mean, it burned away all the flesh. I mean, it was bad. So every single day, that's how God used this in my life and also in hers. It was worse for her, by the way, obviously. But every day for 6 weeks, we had to go into St. Mary's to the burn area. They would have you stick her arm in this solution, and they would, you know, loosen up all the skin. Well, any skin left, but, you know, they had to loosen up, debride it, they call it, and they'd take a little softest sponge you'd ever feel, and they would put it on her, and they'd do this on her arm and the back of her hand. And it was, I mean, I probably still have marks in my legs, because she's like, I mean, it hurts so bad. And she says, it feels like they're taking a wire brush to my arm, because the nerves are all exposed. Every day for 6 weeks, she went through that. So God was getting my attention, like, okay, hospitals are okay. You can do this. And so the Lord miraculously healed her arm. It's amazing. Most people don't even know she had third-degree burns on the back of her hand. And all the webbing, everything was gone, and the Lord did an amazing thing. They were getting ready to do a skin graft, take it back here, put it on her hand, lose 90% of her hand. And the next day, she was like, before we do that, can we pray again? And the doctor's like, well, I don't know, whatever. He didn't care. So we just got our little group together and prayed. And next day, they unwrapped it, and they were shocked. All these skin buds came back that weren't there for weeks and weeks and weeks. So God did an amazing thing. And so then shortly after that, I guess he still needed my attention. So my right kidney was about to rupture. They said about 10 minutes away from dying. And so Elizabeth and my brother-in-law hauled me down to the ER at St. Mary's, and I spent the next 8 days there, and I had to do surgery on my right kidney. And so God has a way of getting your attention. Hospitals are okay. People need to know that you care about them. And so, you know, it's 2 Corinthians 1, the God of comfort, the God of mercies. He comforts us so that now we can comfort others who are going through similar things. So it's amazing how God will use those kind of things to help us identify with what other people are going through. So there's observation, there's identification. Another reason is for liberation or freedom. Think of something that the Lord has had to forcibly remove from your life. You might think, I can never give this up, Lord. It could be a bad habit. It could be a bad relationship. It could be a job. It could be a house that you were clinging to. It became an idol to you. And so sometimes God will remove those things so that we realize afterwards, I guess I was in bondage. That job was really bondage. That relationship was bondage. God can use so many different things to get our attention. He wants to set us free so that we depend fully upon the Lord. We discover that Jesus has something much greater for us than whatever that source of bondage was. That we thought, oh, I can never give this up, whether it was alcohol or something. You can, you know, fill in your own blank. So what's another one? Well, he brings us through these things. He allows us, you know, fire to burn, the snake to strike, the ship to wreck, because he wants to give us revelation. How awesome is it when you're going through something and the Lord reveals more of his nature, more of his character, more of himself to you during that time of trial? That's when we really see God's hand at work. We really realize he does love me. He's not going to leave me. He's not going to forsake me. And so it's a real revelation to our hearts, to our minds, to our lives. A great example of this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were literally thrown into the fire, the fiery furnace, because they refused to bow down and worship King Nebuchadnezzar's idol, the you know, 90-foot statue that he made of himself. Bow down or else. And they're like, we're not going to bow down. You can throw us in the fire, but we're not going to bow down. We know God can save us. We know that we're not going to do it. Even if we die, we're not going to do it. And so it says, heat up the furnace 7 times hotter. So they do. They throw them in there. The guards that threw them in died because of the heat. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't have a hair in their body singed. The only thing that burned was the ropes that were tying them up as they were thrown into the furnace. But you want to know what the revelation was? Jesus was in the midst of that fire. Even Nebuchadnezzar looked in and says, I said, didn't we throw 3 guys in there? Yeah, King, we threw 3 in there. Well, I see 4, and the 4th looks like the Son of God. It was Jesus in the midst of the fiery furnace with them. Again, their fiery trial brought them into a beautiful revelation of the Lord. And in the book of Daniel, it says that they walked around in the fiery furnace, even though they could have just walked out now because they weren't, you know, they didn't have the ropes on them. But they chose to stay in there a little bit longer. Why? Because Jesus was in there with them. They'd rather stay in the fire with Jesus than come back out. So just think about that. You know, that's what Paul meant when he said, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, if having this infirmity in my life keeps me close to you, Jesus, then I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you that you will see me through. And so it's for revelation. And then finally, God allows the ship to wreck, the snake to strike, the fire to burn, because God wants us purified. It's for purification. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at this verse, verses 6 and 7, says it like this: "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while," sometimes it didn't feel like a little while, "but now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." In other words, the trials we go through are like the refiner's fire that God uses to purify our hearts. God's goal for our lives is for Him to see His reflection in our lives. So when they would refine gold, they'd heat it up, it would melt the gold, and as the impurities, the dross came to the surface, the refiner would scrape off the dross, and they would keep that fire hot until all the dross was gone, and then he could see his reflection in the gold. And that's what God allows into our lives. He allows us to go through things because he's seeing his reflection in us. And so don't be discouraged when you're going through a trial. Hang on to the Lord, knowing that he loves you, knowing that he has a plan and purpose through it. Those are just a few of the things, a few of the reasons God allows us to go through various trials. I encourage you to, you know, study these things out on your own, because I know some of you are going through very difficult times, but God is gracious. He's amazing. He's perfect in every way. And his plan and purpose for your life, he's not trying to mess you over. Whatever he's doing in your life is because he's conforming you more and more into the image of Jesus. Amen? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the times when we're just sailing through life and everything's wonderful and it's easy. But Lord, we also know that when the storm hits, when the snake strikes, even as that snake literally struck Elizabeth's hand, when the fire burned, Lord, we thank you that there was a plan and purpose through it. And we thank you, Lord, that you reveal yourself in wonderful ways to each one of us. And there is such freedom, such liberation when we surrender every part of our lives over to you. Things that we thought, I can't give up this job. I can't, you know, get out of this bad relationship who's the person that's not my spouse. I can't give up this, whatever it is. But Lord, we know when we surrender that to you, there is such freedom, there's such joy, because you're the one that will see us through. You're the one who sticks closer to us than any brother. You're the one that heals broken hearts. You're the one that sets at liberty those who are oppressed. Lord, we thank you that you are still working in us, still working on us, because none of us are perfect. Yes, we have a righteous standing before the Father because you have clothed us with your very own righteousness. But Lord, we know we're still in the sanctification process. You're still molding us and shaping us. But Lord, we hold fast to promises and verses like Philippians 1:6, which says, "He who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ." And Lord, I thank you for the good work that you have started in each one of our lives, in the life of each one of us here that is born again, who are saved, blood-bought, who belong to you, Jesus. You began a good work that very moment you came into our lives. And you will complete it when we stand in your presence in glory. Even as you tell us, this mortal must put on immortality, this body of corruption must put on incorruption. And then, Lord, that's when we will stand in your presence in heaven, looking at you face to face. But in the meantime, give us strength, give us wisdom, give us discernment. Lord, help us to see what you're wanting to do in each one of our lives. And Lord, we love you and we thank you that you are for us, you're not against us. We thank you, Lord, that you're doing battle on our behalf. And we are more than conquerors through you, Lord, who love us. And so thank you, Lord, that nothing in this world can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. All the glory goes to you. And Lord, if there's a brother or sister in here this morning that's just going through the fiery trial right now, they feel like they're not going to go much further. They're just under such attack. Lord, I pray that you would give them hope and encouragement and deliverance from the fear, the doubt that the enemy tries to place upon them, because you have not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And Lord, I pray that we would hold fast to the promises that you have for us. Literally thousands of promises in your word. And so, Lord, help us to dig in daily into your word and just rest in you, knowing that you love us intimately and you have a plan and purpose for each one of us. And so thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.